Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis 37. We're going to make a quick stop in Acts chapter 6 if you want to turn there as well. But today we're going to mostly be in Genesis looking at the life of Joseph. Hopefully you're in the Genesis reading challenge. You're somewhere towards the end of the book of Genesis. I realize the life of Joseph is the end, so I'm a little early, but I want to give you some things to think about. And you still have plenty of time to get there this month. Now, you might be wondering why we've encouraged so much study of the Bible recently. And the reality is my words can't change you, but the Word of God is alive and active and can change you. So I could talk to you all day, but you're going to see better results getting your head in the Bible and reading what Jesus said and what the Lord put in there. So if you've been part of this church for any length of time, you've probably heard us talk about one of our priorities being helping each person in our community become everything God created them to be. Community is one of our core values. In our core values, it says this: we value community. A person doesn't find community, they create community. We're creating a community that we're committed to, and that community is committed to helping us be everything God created us to be. So community is not like money you find on the ground. It's not like you are walking around and you find a community that loves you and helps you and pushes you into what God has for you. You have to be part of creating that community. We see in Scripture, and our experience has been, that God's created each person uniquely and put giftings in them that, when developed and released, are a blessing to the entire body, and often to people that aren't even part of the body. This is actually a principle that has the potential to multiply itself. Take a second and imagine a church full of people that walk in what God created them for. One of the things I want to just highlight, and I didn't really know where it fit into the message, so I'm just going to wing it for a second. When your brother is successful, that's actually a blessing for you. And somehow we've missed that, where we don't spur each other on to success, and oftentimes we even become jealous of one another. All right, so the church in Acts is powerful in partnering with God to do great things. We say many people, not just a few leaders, moving into power, and the result is many people coming to know Jesus. My favorite example of this is Stephen in Acts chapter 6. We're going to read this. But does anybody know what Stephen's job was?
Serving tables.
His job, he was on a team of seven guys. We're going to read it in a minute. He was on a team of seven guys that were to make sure that none of the widows got missed when they were handing out food. So in the church we see in Acts, he's part of that team. And they're daily bringing the widow's food. But we're going to read the story together. Remember to keep in mind that our desire is that everyone that is part of this body becomes everything God created them to be. So Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." I'll talk about that in a minute. "Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So the problem is, as the church was daily bringing food to widows, the Jewish widows were receiving food, and some of the non-Jewish widows were not receiving food. And I think we can agree, this sounds pretty terrible. And if we're honest, most people would see a good reason to be offended with this church. Imagine if you heard about this in a church today. A certain church is feeding widows, and they're neglecting the widows that aren't the same race as them. This would definitely make the news, and loads of people would be offended at God over it. However, as we continue to read, notice that this was more about people being too busy than people intentionally excluding anyone. So verse 2 says, "Then the 12," that's the 11 original disciples of Jesus, one was a replacement, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples," that's all the people that were following the Lord, "and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables.'" And that actually sounds arrogant. Some of us, that would offend us. What do you mean you're too good to wait a table? We all want servant leaders, but we also want a priority in teaching the word. These guys were telling the story of Jesus, and when they told it, every time we read, 3,000 some odd people received Jesus. That will fill your day. I don't think they were unwilling to sweep a floor. I think they were trying to figure out how can we be the ones to make sure that everyone gets fed. So honestly, they were too busy to make sure the food was distributed correctly. As soon as the problem was presented to them, they found a solution. We'll read it in a second. So if you're tempted to become angry because you feel overlooked, maybe there's just a busy problem or a staffing issue, and you could bring it to a leader's attention and they could find a solution. Because I will tell you, we don't want to overlook anyone. So verse 3, therefore, brethren, this is what they said. This is the solution. Seek out from among you 7 men, and here's their requirements. They have a good reputation, all right? They're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we'll appoint them over this business. And we'll continue to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So in verse 5, the followers of Jesus, and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose a man, Stephen. It says, a man full of faith in the Spirit. So Stephen's job in the church was food services. He could have been a cook, a delivery driver. He could have been some admin holding a clipboard or even an assistant. The key here is they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They gave him his job waiting tables. There's a bunch of other names here. There's 6 more names. We don't need to do anything, read about them right now. And verse 6 says, and then they set them before the apostles, and then they had prayed. They laid hands on them. So, and what's the result of this? What's the result of each of these 7 guys and the disciples doing what they were created to do? So here's the result of each person doing what they were created to do. Waiting tables, however you want to define it. That's really what we see here. The result is verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then verse 8 says, and Stephen, the guy that is part of the team, making sure the widows don't get food, full of faith and power, remember faith is belief and trust in God, did great wonders and signs among the people. And Stephen the waiter, Stephen the truck driver, the Instacart guy, I'm just putting in our cultural context, and Stephen, the guy that the widows that got missed yelled at, that might have been his job too, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And just a quick side note, there's a portion of the body, Christians that are our brothers and sisters, that would say miracles have stopped, the Holy Spirit no longer moves. That ended with Jesus' disciples. But right here, we see someone that's not them, Stephen, the guy who's part of the team that feeds the widows, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Our expectation really should be similar to our experience, and I would encourage you to take... Our expectation really should be a similar experience. And I would encourage you to take verse 8 and what it says and turn it into a declaration for your own life. And I did this, and at first it sounded really far-fetched, but I'm actually starting to believe it. So it says, when I wrote this down as a declaration, and Matt, worshiper, husband, son, father, mailman, and Eagles fan, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So, and if you read on, you see that Stephen ended up getting killed, but actually it might have been worth it because the glory of God was revealed before the people. So since we're adapting verse 8, let's do verse 7 as well. Then the word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Satterton, and many people were obedient to the faith. And then verse 8, and insert your name, thank you, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And I know that there's a temptation to believe, not me, I tried that, it didn't work. But this is God's plan. Every believer doing the thing they were created to do, partnering their weaknesses and strengths with his power, and seeing the word of God spread, and a great number of people coming to know him. When we see Stephen installed into his place in the body, the power of God moving in every area of his life. And this is the kind of community we want to be. It's not just when one hurts, we all hurt. It's finding the gold in each other and launching each other into becoming everything God created us to be. Remember, if we believe there's gold somewhere, It won't matter how much dirt we have to move to get to the gold. We'll be glad to overlook the dirt to see the gold. As we look at the life of Joseph today, let's practice this. Just like we do for each other, let's be asking the questions when we look at the life of Joseph. What was he created to do, and what is he gifted in? The story of Joseph runs from Genesis 37 to 48. We're not going to read all that today, but we are going to read a lot of scripture because you need a grid for what I'm trying to show you. So we're going to start in Genesis 37. Along the way, I'm going to highlight a little bit of what the life of Jesus and Joseph have in common, and probably you share some common things with them. So Genesis 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land of Canaan, where his father was a stranger. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, how old was he?
17.
Thank you. Was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So at 17, Joseph is someone who knows what's right and what's not right. We need to move away from snitches get stitches. It's a mindset that we have, and we need to move away from that. And we need to get to a place where we approach our Heavenly Father with things that we see that are unjust. And we begin to ask him about them if he would have us do something. So verse 3, now Israel, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He also made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to them. As fathers, guys, we take great care that none of our children seem loved more than any other ones. We try to have everyone feel loved the same. But there's a key principle here that when someone knows how much God loves them, it tends to agitate people that feel far away from God. Anybody ever experienced that? If you add any kind of obvious blessing into the mix, it adds even more of a problem. A long time ago, I worked with an older man whose name may or may not have been Ron. The reason why he didn't trust Christians, and the reason why is this, is because pastors tend to have beautiful wives. Guilty. Proverbs 18:22, I'm on a rabbit trail now. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now, the way I found my wife is actually a principle that will work for anyone. It's this, you seek the Lord, and he brings along the person. A lot of my friends are always asking me where they should find a wife, and I'm like, you should come to church. And they're like, nah, there's lots of girls in bars. I'm like, this isn't going to work out. So anyway, let God be part of the process and do it his way by seeking him first, keeping things in his order. A few weeks ago, I shared with you guys the secret to God's way to financial success. Does anyone want to? I'll say it again. The secret to God's way to financial success, spend less than you make and use God's wisdom to invest the difference. The secret to God's way to financial success is spend less than you make and use God's wisdom to invest the difference. Some of you heard me say that 2 weeks ago and still thought I was going to say tithing. Tithing is helpful in this process. All right, but God's way to financial success is spend less than you make and use God's wisdom to invest the difference. And if you do that, some people that aren't doing that are going to hate you. They'll create doctrines that Jesus was poor and you should be poor too. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I know I'm getting a little off topic. It says, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 reads, for you are recognizing more clearly, this is the amplified version, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The Amplified uses the words abundantly blessed. I'm not saying there's not going to be a season of lack in your life, but what I am saying is this does apply to spiritual, and it also applies to what you actually need physically. So we love testimonies about God's provision. I needed this and I needed that and God provided it. At some point, though, our testimony needs to change from I needed it and God provided to someone else needed and God provided it through me. And it's hard to get there if we spend more than we make. So right now, we're just a few families meeting together. Look around. It's awesome season for us. And I often find myself explaining that we don't have a resource or a program, but we do have resources that help people live on less than they make and use God's wisdom to invest the rest. We have them through Everence and other financial services, and someone that is not me will sit down and help you make a spending plan. That's available. So something we can learn from Joseph is that when you become aware of how much your Heavenly Father loves you, and especially if that starts to manifest in your life in any form of blessing, like Joseph's colorful tunic, your brothers that aren't living in the same place because of their decisions will hate you. Joseph's brothers had the opportunity to serve their father with integrity, like Joseph did. So doesn't this part of Joseph's life sound like Jesus? He had a greater revelation of his Heavenly Father than the religious leaders of the day. He walked on earth that way, and they hated him for it. He knew who he was and what he was created for, and he was inviting all the disqualified people to know that too. And people that should have become his brothers hated him for it and eventually killed him. They were looking for the Messiah, and there he was. And they hated him because of this. What about you? Is there an event or a season in your past where you knew who you were and what you were created to do, and those that should have received you crucified you? Not literally, but their reaction derailed what God was doing in your life. Watch what's about to happen to Joseph. God reveals he's gifted as a dreamer and able to interpret dreams, and in those dreams, God makes it clear that he is meant to be a leader among his brothers. And look how they react. So Genesis 37:5. Now Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream, which I have dreamt. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all round and bowed down to my sheaves." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then verse 9, still he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. "Look, I have dreamt another dream. At this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Verse 10. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And as we continue on with the story of Joseph, we see that God created him to be a leader, not just of his brothers, but of a whole nation. And one of the gifts that God put in him was the ability to interpret dreams. And the first time he tried to move in those giftings, his brothers hated him. His earthly father rebuked him, even though he pondered the dreams. Similar things happened to Jesus. Mary and Joseph scolded him for staying in the temple. That was a place that he spent a lot of time teaching later in his life. The first few times we see him heal sick people, almost every time we see him, some people, instead of rejoicing, hate him. Before we move on, I'd like each of us to look back and see if we've had similar circumstances to Joseph and Jesus. So here are some of mine. Please don't be offended for me. I've worked through lots of forgiveness, and I don't hold anything against these people. It's quite possible, because you're only hearing one side of this, I may have been the one wrong. Let's be honest with that. So here are some highlights from my journey. First, consider who I am created to be and the giftings that God put in me as I share these stories. So, the very first time I played guitar in a church as part of a worship team, I was around 15 years old. They instructed me to bring my electric guitar, not my acoustic guitar, no problem. Then they would not plug it in to anything. Now, there may have been a reason for that. All right, I like to think I got a little better since I was 15. There may have been a reason. Now, here's a plus. I actually have that church on my calendar next month. They've invited us out to lead worship. So hopefully They plugged me into something. All right. I had another experience where I tried out for a worship team. I was around 18 years old. It was a ministry that traveled around the country. They did weekend youth conventions. All these conventions were over 5,000 youth. So it went all the way up to 38,000 was the largest one that year. I tried out to play on the worship team, and this is what they said. Hey, we'd love to have you along. Here's what we want to do. You're going to play off stage, and the ministry leader is going to play up there, and the people are going to hear you and see him. Now, I really think they just wanted me to say, yeah, I don't care. Like, they wanted to check where my heart was. Are you looking to be a rock star, or do you just want to help 38,000 people worship? But I was like, this was my answer. If this is who God's called me to be, to help people connect and worship, why would I need to be unseen? So I didn't get that job. So what they decided to do instead was, I was part of this ministry, and they decided that during the week, they had these little chapels, and they wanted me to be part of a worship team a couple times a week in the chapel. So they put me on a team with a guy named whose name may have been Russ, or might not have been Russ. The only problem was Russ didn't have a guitar. So my guitar was on the worship team, but I was not. So instead, they put me in charge of a telemarketing team. All right, so I called pastors all over the state of Michigan. I ran this telemarketing team, and we got all these pastors to come out to these youth conventions. And I just want to mention, the reason I know that the largest youth convention was 38,000 people, because that was me and my team. And we shattered their records. That was the first time they'd been over 10,000. I say that to highlight that sometimes you'll find yourself in a job that's not your gifting and not your calling, but you still have the favor of the Lord. And sometimes how you perform in that job, not perform, but how you are faithful and do that job, actually will open the doors for the things you're actually created to do. Now, I do want to point out something else. Their average attendance around 5,000. Another convention broke 10,000 that year. That convention was a good friend of mine who grew up with me. He's another Hope All Network kid who knew how to lead worship and wasn't allowed. So he had a little harder. It's easier to get churches in Michigan to come to something than it is in Maryland, apparently. But he still did a good job over there. So looking back at all those no, you can't lead worship moments. Now, I can actually go till I'm about 28 with that. I wasn't the person that I am now. I had to do quite a bit of growing to get to where I am. And Joseph had to do that as well. He wasn't ready to lead his family or a nation at 17. He had those dreams. And maybe that sounds like your story as well. So due to time, I'm going to rush through some of the major events in Joseph's life without comment. It's a fair amount of scripture, but we need to get a grid to support my main point today. And this really is my main point today. The thing Joseph was created to do was lead a nation, and the gift God put inside of him to get him there was dreams and the ability to interpret them. And it actually seems really silly. And maybe you can relate to this. The dream God put in your heart seems huge, and the tool God put in your hand doesn't seem like the vehicle to get you where you need to go. Ruler of a nation, hey, I can interpret dreams. Joseph's brothers hate him because of the gift he has and the thing he was created to do, so they sell him into slavery. So Genesis 39:1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the official of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he do prosper in his hand. So this is Joseph telemarketing. And so Joseph found favor in his sight, served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he did, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, all he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. And verse 6, thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had to expect except for the bread he ate. And then it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, and it came to pass these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, said, lie with me, Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And verse 10 says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So I'm going to skip a lot of details the next few verses, but obviously this situation is not going to lead to anything good. But just for clarity moving forward, Joseph did the right thing. Maybe when something like this happened in your life, you did the wrong thing. But we have something Joseph didn't. We live on this side of forgiveness found in Jesus. If you repent and change, your past sin does not have to disqualify you from who you were created to be and using the gifts that God put in you. But just remember, for our story's sake, Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Verse 20, and this is what, we skipped the details, but this is the end result. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here's the part of Joseph's story I want to focus on today, because I want us to see now that we have identified that, like Joseph, the thing God created us to do and the gift that he put into us to get us there, and that our own experience is that when we tried to use those gifts before, the result was that people that were supposed to champion us into our destiny hated us. This story becomes very interesting. So keep all that in mind when I read this. In Genesis 40, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw they were sad. Verse 7, and so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look sad today? And verse 8 says, and they had said to them, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So here's what Joseph says. I'm just going to paraphrase. I'm sorry. There is no one to interpret your dreams. I used to think I could, but none of my interpretations were right. And every time I did tell someone my dream, they hated me. So I don't mess around with that anymore. I mean, that's what many of us would have said. You know, I thought God created me for something great, but it turns out I was wrong and things didn't work out. I'm just a normal average follower with no giftings or callings. But that is for sure not what Joseph said. His circumstances in prison were laughing in the face of the things that God created him to do. But he didn't just surrender to those circumstances. So here's how he responded. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams, please. And it won't benefit us today to read the dreams or the interpretations. You can read them on your own. But even in the wrong circumstances, Joseph knew the gift that God put in him. And it was in these wrong circumstances that the gift had the power to accomplish the walk of Joseph moving forward into the role of leading in the nation he was created to lead. And I want to close this message by asking you to take a few minutes this week and reflect on three things. So the first thing we're going to reflect on is look back. Where and when did you try to be who God created you to be and experienced a harsh reaction? Be honest with yourself that you probably might not have been quite ready, but it's also important to lay down any offense you have with those people at the feet of Jesus. I find it particularly helpful to say I forgive and their name out loud every time I start to feel bitterness creeping in. So the first thing you're going to do is look back. The second thing is look around. This one's a little real. Where are we offended with others because they're tapping into the favor of their Heavenly Father? Have we shut people down because we were jealous of what God was doing through them? Instead of reacting this way, I want each of us to embrace the truth that our brothers and sisters who God created them to be using their giftings, that actually benefits us all. I want us to embrace the truth that our brothers and sisters being who God created them to be and using their giftings actually benefits us all. We're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks when we finish up Joseph. And the third thing I want you to do is look at Jesus. So the first thing was look back. The second thing was look around. The third thing was look at Jesus. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Jesus. Before we pray, let me highlight some things that we can compare about Jesus and Joseph. All right? Jesus came from a wealthy place, heaven. Joseph came from a wealthy family. Jesus came to a place where he was not known. Joseph ended up in a place where he was not known. Jesus was hated. Joseph was hated. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus served as a common laborer for about 30 years. Joseph's journey took him about 30 years before he was a ruler. Jesus' ministry on earth lasted approximately 3.5 years. Joseph was in prison 3.5 years. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Joseph was about 30 years old when he became ruler. Jesus was given all the power in heaven and earth. Joseph was given all the power in Egypt. Jesus has saved and will continue to save many lives. Joseph saved many lives. So go ahead and stand up so I can pray for us. So Heavenly Father, we want to be a people that sees the gold in each other and digs it out. Lord, we lay down any bitterness and offense at your feet that we could spur each other on to be everything you created us to be. And Father, we lay down any bitterness and offense of when we moved out into what you called us to in the past. We ask that you would renew the dreams that you put in us, that you would show us where we're gifted, and we would have boldness to step out in them again. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing here. And we ask that you would multiply it among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away, I'm taking away right here. I'm taking away in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking away in my tears. I'm taking away.